In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise, never to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Welcome you all to our Ignatian Forum, and we've got Mary Martuana Annette, who's with us, and we're going to have a really good conversation today, mm-hmm. because we're going to be talking about a modern saint. And today we celebrate Saint Francis Zelos, who was actually an immigrant from Germany. He was a Redemptorist priest, and he came to work especially for the German immigrants. And he was spiritually directed, at least for a limited time, by the great Saint John Neumann. Okay? So he was in Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, missionary, great catechist, great confessor, died of a fever at 48 years old, pretty young. Mm-hmm. But an even more well-known saint that we celebrate today is Saint Faustina. She died today, October 5th. It was 1938. She died at 33 years of age. Fascinating person. Born in Poland, 1905. She was born 15 years before John Paul II, a few years after Kolbe. So she's sandwiched in between two other great saints, no? Called the Triangular Union of Mercy, I call it. Mm-hmm. Triangular Union of Mercy, because they all really believe in God's mercy, didn't they? Mm-hmm. So she was 3 of 10. Her mother had difficulty with her pregnancies until she was born, and then she had another 7, no problem. No?
Oh,
might even say the patron of pregnant women, you might even say that. How about that?
Yes, I like
that. I thought you liked that.
I like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And her father was a carpenter and a farmer. And even as a little girl, she already had a deep prayer life, which is pretty rare for children. They tend to be frivolous and like to play. But when she made her first communion, the other girls would think about their party and their veil. She was thinking about God within, even though she was a small girl. Baptized within 48 hours, not bad. Okay. Yeah, I was there. I was there at her place. She was baptized when I went in pilgrimage. Yeah. Lives in. And then it's interesting is that she felt the call to become a religious when she was small, but her parents violently opposed it. The reason being is she was one of the best workers of the kids. Obedient, hard worker, well disciplined. They didn't want to lose. Really a good farmhand, no? Mm-hmm. And so they did not allow her to pursue religious life. Time went on, and she became a teenager, and there was always in the back of her head that she was called to become a religious, but was kind of putting it on hold. And I would say that all of us have, if you read through the lives of saints, I think everyone has a Damascus experience, mm-hmm. or a Pamplona experience, mm-hmm. or Augustine, a garden experience. Mm-hmm. Her experience was a dance experience. It was a dance experience. You know what happened? She went to a dance with her sister, and Jesus appeared to her in the form of the second sorrowful mystery. When our Lord was scourged at the pillar. And he said to her, how much longer are you going to be putting me off? And that hit her like a ton of bricks. She left the dance, went to the nearby church. Lord, what do you want of me? Go to Warsaw. She'd never been to Warsaw before. Country girl in a big city. And you will enter into a convent there. So she without the permission of her parents, she was already, I think, 18, she took a train to a city that she'd never been in before. She gets off, she didn't know where to go. So kind of like Joseph when he arrived at Bethlehem, she was knocking at doors and the doors were closed mm-hmm. in her face, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And so she kept knocking till one day she knocked on the door and it was the Divine Mercy Sisters whose charism was to help wayward girls, prostitutes, to be reformed so they could live lives of dignity. She enters and the porter was a little bit reluctant because she kind of looked like a plain Jane. No real extraordinary appearance, was not dressed like St. Francis before his conversion. Like a dandy Andy, so to speak, no? Mm-hmm. So, but then the Mother Superior said, well, let her come in. So Mother Superior asked, what would you like? Well, I want to become a religious. And Mother Superior, I think inspired by the Holy Spirit, well, ask the Master of the House. The Master of the House is Jesus Christ. Every convent has a chapel. In the chapel, you have a tabernacle. The tabernacle is where our Lord lives. She went to the chapel and asked the Lord, do you want me to be here? And he said, yes, you are in the very center of my heart. So she leaves and encounters Mother Superior, and Mother Superior says, well, what did the Lord say? And she said, the Lord said, yes, I would like you to be in this convent. And then Mother Superior said, well, that's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So she was accepted into the Sisters of Divine Mercy. But not as easy as you might think. Because women back there, if they're getting married, they'd have to have a dowry. But also, if they were to enter into religious life, they'd have to have a dowry they'd have to bring into the community for their own support. She was penniless. So she found work not too far from the convent. Basically, she became a nanny. In which she was watching over little children and carrying out domestic chores. This she did for about a year. Then she enters into the convent. And in the convent, she doesn't really impress too many people. She's preparing to make her first vows. She becomes a novice. Those novice years were two for those sisters. And then she enters into what is called the Dark Night of the Soul, which we read about maybe about 3 weeks ago. And I think you know what that is. The Dark Night of the Soul, where she, kind of what Mother Teresa went through for 50 years. John the Cross writes about it in his classic, The Dark Night of the Soul. She didn't experience God's presence. Praying, but almost as if she's praying to a wall. No real affective motions of the heart. Almost as if she's been forgotten by God. Even the point where she feels that God is even angry at her. She's going through that purifying fire in preparation to make these vows as a religious. She gets through it. And God purifies her heart, mind, soul, and her affections. And before she makes the vows, there's one nun that didn't want her to make the vows. It was kind of jealous. I mean, it exists in convents, too. And was hoping that she would be blocked. But that nun got blocked. And not Faustina. Her name before was Helena. But in religion, she took the name Sister Maria Faustina of the Eucharist. That would be her full name. So she makes her vows. And Jesus speaks to her. Now, Jesus would speak, if you studied your mystical theology well, spiritual directors here, God speaks in many ways, but especially would speak to her through locutions and apparitions. There is a difference. Mm-hmm. Locution would be God would speak to her heart. And if all of us are quiet, we do have locutions. God speaks to our heart, but we have to silence the noise in the environment, the noise within. I will take you out to the desert and speak to your heart, in the book of Hosea, right? I will take you out to the desert and speak to your heart. So he's speaking in two ways. And the upshot is this, is that Jesus one day says, I want you to write down my words. Now, how could they know that this was authentic? It had to be authenticated through basically three sources. Her spiritual director, her confessor, and her superior. And it was accepted. Now, she had about 2 years of education. So she couldn't write that well, and she could not read that well. So 2 years isn't that much, is it? So she started to write all of these locutions. Locutions means the voice of Christ. Sometime would be Mary. And she started to write them down. And to make a long story short, this is what eventually came out of it. This is the Diary of St. Faustina. But it was put on hold for quite a few years, very suspect, because of the Polish, because of the lack of grammar. It was kind of, she wrote and she made no correction. She just wrote. And once she actually ripped it up and threw it away, because she didn't want this to be a perpetual remembrance of herself. But under obedience, had to write it again. And to make a long story short, this is what we have. The Diary of St. Faustina. There are 1,828 entries. 1,828 entries. Many of them are about a paragraph, sometimes are a page and a half, depends. And always at 3 o'clock after we pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, I give a 2-minute explanation, one of those numbers. We're going through it piecemeal, a little bit at a time. Now, it's divided into 6 books. So the book is divided into mini books of 6. And then when Jesus speaks, it's in bold print. It's black, just that you're aware of the literary form of the text. And I just love it. It's turned out to be one of my favorite reads over the past, I say, 10 years. It's just a spiritual masterpiece. So that would be, this is a result of the locutions.
Yes.
Okay, now as a result of the apparitions, we have this. We have that. This is the image of Divine Mercy. So there she was in the convent, and her health was not very good. She had various chores, and they're moving her from one convent to the next. And actually, the first time the Divine Mercy is presented publicly, it was in Vilnius. And that was the convent where she was in that moment. And her health is not that good. The type of work that she does, garden work, she's a sacristan, she's working in the kitchen. One occasion she would have to pick up the strainer of the potatoes. She'd have this huge recipient, a pot of potatoes, and she would have to basically drain it of the water. And she couldn't do it because it was so heavy. So she complained to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. The Lord said, don't worry, you'll do it. So next time she picks it up easily, she pulls a top all for the potatoes. And what did she see? This bouquet of beautiful roses. Which her Lord was saying that he was very happy with what she had done. Saint Therese, who we talked about last week, and Faustina have a certain parallel spirituality. The fact that they both died of tuberculosis, did you know that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they both died of TB. Lung failure, like the coronavirus in a certain sense. And also they both trusted God. And you can read through this. On one occasion, Saint Therese is going to appear to her and say that she's going to become a saint, making that prophecy that one day. And Faustina has this vision of all people yelling at her, throwing rocks, and those people will turn around and start to invoke her intercession. Talk about a frivolous cry, kind of like the Palm Sunday, but the other way around. So Faustina, you know when she was canonized? Canonized the first saint in the new millennium. She was canonized the first saint in the new millennium. It was the last Sunday of April in the year 2000. And John Paul II canonized her as the first saint of the new millennium. And that same day, he actually established the liturgical solemnity, which is the Divine Mercy Sunday, which happens to be the second Sunday after Easter. John Paul II, according to some I've heard, Father Mike Gately said that that was the happiest day in his life. He felt that his mission, one of his primary missions, was accomplished, that he established Divine Mercy Sunday. So I've given you a kind of a general summary, a biographical sketch of the person more than the doctrine. But you know, to understand the way of perfection in Tir Castell, you have to know something about Teresa of Avila.
Yes.
Story of the soul, you have to know something about the little flower.
Yes.
Because the writing comes from the person.
Yes.
That's why I thought it'd be a good idea to introduce our conversation by telling a little like a 15-minute biographical sketch of this great saint.
Yeah.
I think it's worth a while.
Yes.
Well, Mary, I've set the groundwork. What do you like most about Saint Faustina?
Docility,
yeah.
And her obedience. And docility and obedience to her are the same, because she desired to do whatever pleased the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to be obedient, but it's another thing to be docile. Your spirit is docile. Your whole spirit is cooperating in that obedience out of love.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, docility is even more precious than just obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So I love that about her. And I love how throughout the diary, she explains mercy. And the two ways that came to me were, that I've really focused on in the last few years is, did you know she wrote a poem, God's love is the flower, mercy is the fruit.
Mm.
She wrote a poem, a long poem, God's love is the flower, mercy is the fruit. And it's actually one of the numbers in the diary. It's number, I didn't write it down. Anyway, it's in the diary. But so there's different things about mercy that, maybe I'll start with that I grabbed onto, because it explains how, she's trying to explain how, or let us see how amazing divine mercy is. And there's about 20 phrases, but I just picked a few that strike me all the time. And one, divine mercy gushing forth from the bosom of the Father, I trust in you. in the bosom, from the heart of the Father, that mercy gushes forth. The Father, and some of us, maybe not everyone has had a good father experience, a good father figure. And so for the Father's heart to be, his bosom gushing forth mercy, I thought that, to me, that's so powerful. The greatest attribute of God is his mercy. She calls it incomprehensible mystery. Astonishment for angels, incomprehensible for saints, from which wells forth all life and happiness. All life and happiness comes from his mercy. For we are sinners. Without his mercy, there is no life and there is no happiness. All of it comes from his mercy. And even when we're not conscious of that, that is where it comes from. And then when we know his mercy, we can be more grateful and love him all the more. From which wells forth a life and happiness, source of miracles and wonders. How many miracles and wonders are done through his mercy? Miracles of death-dead sinners converting. Right? And then other physical miracles and healings, but spiritual miracles and healings. Reconciliations and families. That's mercy. Right? Descending to the earth in the person of the incarnate word. That's God's mercy. That's the Father's mercy. I love that scene in Mel Gibson's film of the Passion when Christ dies on the cross and you see a huge teardrop drop from heaven to the ground and splash on the ground, the Father's tears. Right? That's his mercy that he gave his Son. And then which flowed out from the open wound of the heart of Christ, the mercy flows out from the wound in his heart. The blood and water gush forth in the sacraments. And then embracing us, especially at the hour of our death. His mercy is there at the hour of our death, you know, to make sure that we're safe, inspiring hope against all hope. So those are just a few that I pulled out that I love. They speak so eloquently to me of his mercy and remind me of how good our God is and how much more I need to appreciate and love him and serve him.
Yes. Beautiful, no? The thing is, she had no formal education, but highly intelligent, highly gifted. You know why? Because she had a really good teacher. That was the Holy Spirit. That's a good teacher. Not a good, but the best, no? Well, Annette, what do you think? Talking about St. Faustina and Divine Mercy, does this topic today appeal to you?
Yes, I really, really love that she is like docile and obedient. And I also like that her great love for souls, the salvation of souls. And throughout the diary, there are many references to the prayer that Jesus like requests for the salvation of souls. And I found one of them here. Okay, it's paragraph number 186. Today Jesus said to me, I desire that you know more profoundly the love that burns in my heart for souls, and you will understand this when you meditate upon my passion. Call upon my mercy on behalf of sinners. I desire their salvation. When you say this prayer with a contrite heart and with faith on behalf of some sinner, I will give them the grace of conversion. This is the prayer. O blood and water, which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. So this is actually Jesus talking to St. Faustina, and it's like a promise. And when you say this prayer, I will give them the grace of conversion. So that really is not a consolation to think of that. Then also, The Feast of Mercy is so amazing that the feast is celebrated a week after Easter. And the soul that will go to confession, this is 699, the soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day are opened all the floodgates through which graces flow, that no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. The feast of mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy. So it's like complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. It's like so amazing.
Yes.
I'd like to build on that, the real hunger and thirst for the salvation of souls that she had, which is really coming forth from the heart of Christ. Over the past couple months, what's really hit me is the Chaplet of Divine Mercy that we pray every day at 3 o'clock. Chaplet of Divine Mercy, there's a lot of promises that accrue to that. And it's not hard to say. And we say it at 3 o'clock, but it can be prayed any time during the day. Such that Jesus said to St. Faustina, pray it often. And I notice apostolically, even little children can pick that up right away. The rosaries takes longer because of the mysteries and because of the longer prayers. But for the sake of yourself, for Christ, have mercy on us and the whole world, Eternal Father, it's really not long nor hard to get to know. And people fall in love with it right away. It can be prayed 5, 6, 7 minutes. But that prayer, I was watching a commentary last night on YouTube on this topic, and there was an interview between Father Michalonchik, who was the postulator, and he was had a conversation with an Irishman on the topic. And in the diary it says that God is ready to chastise the world by means of an angel. And you could see this sword where the angel is about to chastise the world. And then Jesus said, pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. She starts to pray it, and the angel he's being weakened that he cannot crash down in chastisement upon the world because of that prayer. And then Jesus really insists that she pray it as often as possible. Now, in the diary, there's a couple of incidents where it seems as if Faustina is given the gift of bilocation. In this sense, she's in her convent, and Jesus all of a sudden takes her and transports her to the bedside, for example, of this older man who's prostrate in the bed. He's dying. He's in utter despair. And his bedside is surrounded by these hissing devils. And he looks like he's really in despair, that his sins have just overwhelmed him. And Jesus told Faustina to pray that prayer. After she finished praying that prayer, that look of utter despair that just was written on his face disappeared, and it was replaced by a countenance manifesting great peace and great joy. And Jesus revealing to Faustina that as a result of that prayer, this man who was heading in the wrong direction looked almost as if that his soul was going to be lost. He was saved. Now, another promise that Jesus makes is this. If someone is dying and we pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy in some mysterious way, that person will be able to, the person will be saved. Now, irrespective of where the person's at in that moment, now you might be saying, you might be thinking, well, not an atheist though, or not an agnostic, or not a pagan non-believer. Even those people can be saved by the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. The way I see it is this. Person is dying irrespective of how bad that person is. Because there are people that are bad in the world. There are a lot of good people, but there are people that are evil. When that person is dying, what happens is God the Father is looking not so much at that person dying, but he's looking at his son. Behold my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. And he's looking at the wounds in the hands of Christ. He's looking at the wounds in the feet of Christ. He's looking at the open side in the wound of Christ. And God the Father cannot deny his son. So he's looking at the sinner through the lens of the wounds of Christ, and that's the weak, so to speak, the weak point of God the Father. He can deny his son absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, even if it were such, this is another promise which is just mind-boggling, and it's so consoling. One person who's maybe been distant from God his whole life, if he were to have prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy just once in his life, salvation. Does that speak to you in the sense that if we can promote Faustina, Divine Mercy, the image, Divine Mercy Sunday, confession, as well as if we can promote the praying of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, then we can be instruments or channels by which many, many souls can be saved. Many souls are in the balance right now. Many souls are walking on the precipice. Chapel we pray at 3 o'clock could make the difference between the salvation or condemnation, not of simply one soul, but many souls. So John Paul II would say we're called to be many co-redemptrixes. There's only one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But we're called to collaborate with him in the redemption of the world. So that's another dimension of Christ's real love for the salvation of souls as manifested through Faustina. He gave her that prayer that you said, that beautiful prayer. Blood and water were gushing forth from the side of Christ. As a fountain of mercy, have mercy on them. What a beautiful prayer. But also I would add to that the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And I think that I hope that all of our Facebook family would take seriously praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. We say it on our Facebook every day at 3 o'clock if you want to join us. We're done with that in the comment in 9 to 10 minutes. God's mercy is infinite. His mercy is infinite. And I think we have to connect with that current of grace. It's like this electrical current is the current of grace. We've got to connect with it. And even though there may be few of us in the world, God can take the few. As the devil said about the cure of ours, if there are five more of you, my kingdom would be destroyed. What happened? We have hundreds of Facebook family members that starting today are going to really get to know Divine Mercy, spread it, and use this as a means by which souls can be saved. Who knows, maybe millions of souls more will be saved because of these new apostles of Divine Mercy. Well, Mary, what do you think?
That's a really sublime thought. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. Inspire us to, Jesus gave Faustina Divine Mercy and inspiring us to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet daily for souls. And amidst our everyday lives, every day by praying the chaplet, we're saving souls. We know that souls are being saved. And, you know, I've heard you pray, Father, you know, that this day that, that every soul that is dying will be saved, that none will be lost. And I've prayed that. So it's incumbent upon us to love divine mercy, but also to use the prayer of divine mercy, the chaplet he's given us, to collaborate and save souls, and know that we're saving souls. This is work that we're doing, and we cannot see it, but it has to be, we have to believe it, and know that souls are being saved. So that is very powerful. It's the most powerful tool we have beyond, except for the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, to me, the tools are the Eucharist first, that's God himself, the Rosary, and confession, you know, sacrament of confession and the Eucharist, and the Rosary, but then the chaplet, and those are the tools. Mary's weapon is the Rosary. Those are the tools that will save souls. So if we talk about it, we highlight it, we say, okay, I need to focus my life on these four things. To the extent I can, include the Mass and Eucharist, include frequent confession once a week if we can, and include the Divine Mercy chaplet every day, and the Rosary every day. These are the four weapons that are really, we've learned, and we keep talking about, are really effective in saving souls. The one other aspect that I would add to that is that I believe that we also save souls by becoming merciful ourselves. We have to learn how to be merciful. And Faustina gives us that in her prayer to be merciful, which is number 163, and that's one of my favorite prayers in the diary after the chaplet, is number 163, prayer to be merciful. And that by praying this every day, then you know, reminds me and helps me to pray to be merciful in all the areas that you know she talks about. She talks about first about being transformed into your mercy, a living reflection. I want to be transformed into your mercy, Lord, right? And that your unfathomable mercy will pass through my heart to others. And then my eyes be merciful, my ears, my tongue, my hands, my feet. And but she tells us how. She tells us how to be merciful with all our members. And so that's a beautiful prayer if you haven't read it, number 163, and it's a prayer to be merciful.
Jensen, you say that because There are three dimensions to mercy, and John Paul II says mercy is the second name for God's love. That's what John Paul II says. It's God's love forgiving the sinner. There are three facets or dimensions to it. First is God's love forgiving the sinner. Second would be we have to be merciful because we have to forgive those who have offended us. But the third, and this can sometimes be the most difficult, is when we've offended another person, we have to be humble enough to ask for forgiveness. That is sometimes, that can be pretty difficult because of this innate pride we have because of original sin. We don't want to admit that we made a mistake. It's like the person that says, if by some distant chance I may have hurt you, well, you know.
Because you're so sensitive.
Because you're so sensitive. Yeah, there you go. In other words, that hidden pride can insinuate itself in almost all of our actions. Because we do have pride. It's one of the capital sins. No. And then there's a number, I don't have the number memorized offhand, where Jesus says you have to practice mercy. And he actually gives three ways that we can practice mercy. And so I invite all of you, every day, try to practice some act of mercy. What are the three ways? One would be a prayer. Like if I pray, say a prayer for anyone in this world, even a soul in purgatory for that matter, then I'm practicing mercy. The second way in which mercy can be practiced is by kind words. St. Francis Sales says we can attract more flies by a spoonful of honey more than a barrel of vinegar, no? Mm-hmm. Vinegar is not going to attract any. A vinegar face or an angry, bitter, sarcastic, sardonic, derisive attitude is just going to turn people off and push people away from God rather than draw them to God. And the third would be works of mercy. So prayer, kind words, and works of mercy. Easy way to understand that third one is to read Matthew chapter 25. Because those are the corporal works of mercy, which are, I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a foreigner, and you welcomed me. I was sick and in prison, and you came to visit me. And then those who heard that will say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, a foreigner, sick and in prison? Jesus will say, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do to me. Even those who give a cup of cold water to someone in my name will not fail to receive his recompense. So I think it's easy for us to receive God's mercy, but it's a two-way street. We want to receive mercy, and we have to give mercy. And of course, the best example is Christ himself, who from the cross said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And he would say to his disciples and to us, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. So, this person, this saint that we celebrate today, are so many different facets or aspects of her life and reduction that we can talk about with great joy. Well, Annette, you've already shared about this real apostolic zeal to save souls, but that beautiful prayer, and I try to build upon that by promoting the chapel of divine mercy, no? Is there anything else about St. Faustina over the years that has maybe appealed to you or attracted you?
I wanted to comment on the chaplet.
Yes.
I saw an article, Marian Helper's magazine.
Yes.
From the Fathers of Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, I think it is. And it was an article by Father Chris Aylar. And it was an article on a family that had experienced, I thought it was a daughter or son that had committed suicide. And they had, you know, like lost all hope for that child of theirs. And Father Chris was saying that the Chaplet of Divine Mercy can be prayed for a soul that has already like died in the past, because God is out of time, and he can apply your prayer to that person's soul. I'm not going to explain that very well. But he gave great hope to those parents of that particular child. I thought that was really consoling to think of that. So you think about like relatives or friends that have passed away in the past, and maybe you're not sure if... Well, probably everyone needs prayers, but you can pray for them with the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, with the intention of the mercy being applied to their soul at the moment of death, thinking that God, in his mercy, will apply that to their soul because he is out of time. I thought that was really consoling.
Very consoling. One of my favorite stories related to that topic of someone taking his life in his hands, in which objectively that's, of course, it shouldn't be done, you know, as God. We had the book of Job last week, right? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I returned to the earth. God, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what you're saying is that we live in time, But God lives in the eternal now, so to speak. For us, we measure time by the succession of events, as Aristotle says, but for God, there's no such thing as a succession of events. Everything is one with God. So even though something may have happened in our calculation of time a long time ago, for God, it's the same. In the life of the Curé of Ars, there's a story in his life of a suicide. And he was in the confessional, and this woman frantically runs into the church in despair, almost in despair. And the Curé of Ars, like Padre Pio, could sometimes read minds and prophesy. Even without him being told, he could sometimes foresee or understand what was happening. That circumstance, he comes out of the confessional and tells the lady, look, he's saved, but he's in purgatory. Pray for him. What had happened was that this man, he threw himself off a bridge, and he drowned. Curé of Ars said this, in between the bridge and the water, he made a perfect act of contrition. So always try to tell the young people before you go to bed, try to always make a perfect act of contrition, because we don't know if this is going to be our last day. I don't want to sound apocalyptic, but only God knows when he's going to be calling us from this life to the next to be judged. Because he'll come to judge the living and the dead. Christ will judge. Well, there's a follow-up to that story is that every day that wife would go in front of a statue of the Blessed Mother and place a flower and say Hail Mary. So it was through the intercession of Mary, Our Lady of Mercy, that this man repented and was saved. So Divine Mercy is really a very, very beautiful aspect of our Catholic religion. And I think we have to talk more about it. Talk more about it. No. Mary.
Actually, I did want to address something, because we actually came back up time, but because I said this the other day, but the day that I said this, I was advised that the mic I was using did not work and that nobody heard it. So I said, okay, Lord, if this topic comes up again, then I'll bring this up. Well, then you said we're going to talk about Divine Mercy. So the topic came back. I said, that was quick, Lord. That was only a couple days ago. Okay. So I, doing facilitating groups, and maybe both of you have encountered this, often when people are going through the exercises and they go through the general confession and they'll talk about their experience after, but they'll talk about some of the things that are the hardest struggle for them. And one of the things I hear most often, it's the hardest struggle, is that they were hurt by somebody in their family or a friend, and they have, usually it's a family member, and they were so deeply hurt, they have this deep resentment against them. And that resentment is still, they don't know how to get rid of that resentment. They don't know how to heal that resentment, all right? And they don't want it anymore, but they still experience it. So what I wanted to share was that, the other day I had, recently I had heard a story about two Christian children going to a school for the first time. They were second and third graders, boy and a girl, and the secretary was very short with them because they were late the first day, and the mom was kind of taken aback. And then later on they were late again because they had a doctor appointment. She's very sharp with them, scolding them. And the mom told the children, I'm going to have to talk to the principal about that secretary. And the children said, please, Mom, don't talk to the principal. The boy, third grader, said, my sister and I, who's second grader, talked about it, and we think she's sad. We're going to pray for her. Mom, we'll just pray for her, okay? So they prayed, every day they prayed for her during the school year, and toward the end of the school year, they found out that she'd been battling cancer that whole year, right? And that's what was wrong with her. And so it occurred to me in praying about that I don't know what's going on in someone else's heart or soul, family member or a friend that I'm talking to, and they say something hurtful, I go, wow, where did that come from, And I thought of that story, and I said, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they're going through. And then it also occurred to me, God brought those children into that woman's life because maybe he knew they'd be the only ones praying for her. Other people would just be put off by her. These children weren't, you know, little innocent children weren't. And so maybe God brings people into my life that are sharp with me. You know, at the grocery store one day, when man was really mad at me because I didn't have a mask yet, and he, where's your mask? I said, I haven't gotten one yet, I'm going to get one soon. He yelled at me because I didn't have a mask, okay? So that was a long time ago, I have a mask, okay. I'm just saying, and I thought, so gave me the idea, God brings these people into my life because he's saying to me, Mary, this is someone who needs your prayer. He said to those children, this is someone who needs your prayer. He's saying to me, anytime there's some type of difficulty or not understanding or disagreement between people that I'm with, Mary, I'm bringing them to your attention because they need your prayer, and he just wants me to pray for them. So one, it's called a prayer. That's exercising God's mercy. But it's seeing it as God saying, I'm trusting you to pray for them because you're a person of prayer. I can't entrust them to anyone else, but I know you're a person of prayer. I can entrust them to you. This is the second part, faith family. When I start praying for people in this way, you know, a family member that hurts me or something, I found that God heals two hearts. I'm assuming my prayer heals their heart, but he heals my heart. I no longer hurt. He heals the hurt in my heart when I start praying for them. And I think, God entrusted me to them. I'm going to pray for them. When I start praying for them, I begin to love them more and more and more. And it's never failed. I've done this for a while now, and it's never failed. I begin to really love that person. So I'm, and my heart is free. My heart is free now, free to love. And then as I changed, I noticed over time, like a family member, something like that, they begin to change towards me a little, you know. I see that change. So I'm suggesting to those who are carrying any kind of envy, not envy, any type of a hurt or, you know, wound from the past, start praying, even the person's died or living, start praying for them every day. Pray for them and ask God to heal them and bring them mercy. And if they're dead, may they be in heaven. Or if they're in purgatory, may they be released. Or if they're living, pray for them. And over time, let God heal your heart. That's how he will heal your heart. Your mercy will come back to you as his mercy.
Yes. Beautiful comment, because I think we'd also have to specify that when someone hurts us, maybe physically or verbally or emotionally, or maybe we're just ignored, there are many ways which we can be hurt. The natural reaction is anger, bitterness, resentment, and retaliation would be the old man, you know, the flesh, no? This person has done this to me. Justice demands that I put this person in his place. Kind of like the eye for eye and tooth for tooth, that we're all born with that that called law of Talion, it's said in the Old Testament. But then I think if we're really living in God's grace, we can have the other thought, well, that person hurt you. Now you have the golden opportunity to be able to practice mercy that you've talked about so much. Now, forgiving or loving person is not the same as liking the person. I think that has to be differentiated. If someone hurts me, it doesn't mean that I'm really going to be liking the person. Sometimes that, in other words, our emotions lag behind our intellect and our will. Mm-hmm. Our intellect and our will can, in other words, love is an act of the will. I think that should be specified.
Yes.
Because if you think that your forgiveness is going to coincide with your emotions, usually doesn't happen that way. Because really the emotions are hurt. Sometimes for them to arrive at where the will and the intellect are, sometimes it takes a while. But we really do have to recognize that mercy. Father Tim Gallagher really loves this passage from Isaiah. He's come to set captives free. If we do not open up our arms to forgive those who have hurt us, then we're actually becoming slaves. Mm-hmm. We become slaves of our own resentment, our own passions, our own pride, our own self-righteousness. We have to learn how to, if forgiven. I think Mary also depends upon God's grace. But I'd like to say another thing. You should try to do it as quickly as possible. Do not allow the sun to go down on your anger. I say when I'm preaching in homilies, wedding homilies, I'll say never go to bed angry at each other. Mm-hmm. Because if you go to bed angry at each other, then that anger is going to fester. Mm-hmm. It's going to fester and it's going to be exacerbated during the course of the night. And by the time you get up, that anger can be turned into real bitterness, even hatred. So I like to quote an English poet, English Catholic poet. Mm-hmm. It's a short one-liner. His name is Alexander Pope. Mm-hmm. He wasn't the Pope, Alexander the Pope, but he was Alexander Pope. And he says this, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Like that?
I love it.
To err is human, to forgive is divine. We all make mistakes, but we have to try to be like God. We have to try to forgive. And if it's difficult to forgive, we got to beg for the grace. What was the first word that Jesus said on the cross of the seven last words? He said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. That's the essence of mercy. Forgiving those who have hurt us. And either we do that and we experience the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, we become a slave of our own resentments. There are people today out there that are slaves of their own resentments. Maybe even some of our Facebook family are struggling with forgiving those that have really hurt us. Now is the time in honor of St. Faustina to not hold on to that resentment, but to forgive from the heart. And the heart doesn't mean the emotional response, but it's an act of the will. Do you want to say something there?
I'm just going to add one thing. I'm suggesting that by praying from the heart for the right reason, eventually, Father, the emotions fall in line. It comes later, but the emotions fall in line, and actually there is no more resentment in our heart. We don't have any resentment in our heart, any hurt in our heart. God heals our heart. We're praying out of mercy, and it's the right thing to do, and we don't want that soul to be lost. But then God turns around and gives us the grace of healing our heart. The emotions follow later. You're going against your emotions, ajri de contra, to pray. But God is so good that the emotions then follow to actually desire that person to be in heaven, desire to see them in heaven, and to be at peace with that person in heaven. And that's the grace. And that's what's so extraordinary and what took us by surprise.
Yes. So you're really saying is that even the emotional response or the healing emotions will become a reality in time. Not always at the same time you make the act of the will. It lags behind, but eventually it will catch up.
Yes.
It will catch up.
And then that's our healing.
That's our healing, yes. Beautiful conversation.
Yeah.
Beautiful conversation. So you know, we have about 60 seconds before it's the mercy hour, so hopefully, in honor of St. Faustina, all of our Facebook family will stick around for another 7 or 8 minutes to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and we'll offer very special intentions today in honor of St. Faustina. So the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The intercession of St. Faustina, may God bless you in a very special way today on her feast day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.